This is a fun day for me to hear a little bit from David. And I don't, Mark, are you going to come up and share anything at all? Or just going to, just moral support? Excellent. Okay. Hey, before we do that, who knows how much 5 gallons of water weighs? Well, how much? A little over 40, 8.33 pounds per gallon. That's a lot of weight little kids be carrying. It's a good cause. This is an exciting time. I hope you caught that. I don't even know where we're going to stop. Our initial goal is to try to get up to at least 10% just given away to the kingdom. Maybe the Lord will go way beyond that over time. We just want to be a resource and be a blessing. And this year we get to come alongside David. Mark and I actually, we were over in Japan together. And bros, I so wish I was going with you. I mean, I'm jealous. I am really jealous. It was an exciting trip, and Mark and I have a really good time together, bouncing off creative ideas together. And David, I've just come to know him as one of the kindest men I've ever met. And I don't know how much will come through in his story, but if you ever think that somehow you have to be a certain kind of person or a certain kind of leader to be used by God, he's just a story of a humble servant who loves people. And just has a tremendous impact, and I hope you catch a little bit of that as he shares with us this morning. We do have, and you can, I don't know if you're going to refer to this, David, but you can come on up, and you got prayer cards for David, and set them on your fridge, or put those someplace that you can remember to be praying for them, and you can tell a little bit of your story. Thanks for being with us this morning.
Yeah, thank you guys very much. It's very humbling to be here, and I appreciate your support a lot. A little bit about my background. I was actually entered college as an atheist, and I was pretty aggressively talking people out of their faith. And then just through a real persistent, prayerful, loving friend, just sharing truth with me over time, my heart began to open. And then I still hadn't come to Christ yet. It was a fellow student that walked home with me one day and just shared a simple gospel presentation. And I was just floored, literally just on my knees, praying. But when I stood up, it was like the power of the simplicity and of the message just really hit me that if eternal life or eternal death hinges on this message, it just felt like there's nothing else I can do with my life other than be a part of sharing this message to other people. So really that everything began that moment. After that, I started hearing statistics about missions. A few of the statistics I heard, one was that 90% of the world's Christian resources are all contained within the boundaries of the United States, but 90% of the world's population lives outside of the United States. And then only one in, I think it was 10,000 American Christians, was willing to cross the border even temporarily for the sake of the gospel. And so it was also the power and simplicity of just those statistics. I just felt like, wow, I gotta be a part of this. And so from there, I went on a short-term mission trip to China. And it was just a powerful experience. I got to look at some students face-to-face who had never heard the name of Jesus in their language before. And my heart was broken. I didn't want to come back. I did have to. I had a return ticket and some responsibilities I had to get back to. But I wasn't quite ready for the mission field. And so I was told, just do what you're going to do over there, over here. And I thought, well, I'm going to reach Chinese students. And that's what I committed myself to. And so we started reaching out, University of North Texas, to Chinese students. First outreach event we had, there was 22 people, and it was 21 Japanese people and one Taiwanese and no Chinese. And I was frustrated. Other people were like, wow, this is exciting. Look at all the people. And I'm like, Lord, I was praying for Chinese people. Why all these Japanese people? And this kept happening. We actually saw a few put their faith in Christ. And so I just started praying, Lord, our church wants to start, you know, we want to start overseas churches. And you're clearly doing something among the Japanese here. Please put it on someone's heart in our church to be starting churches over in Japan. And I had these big dreams for this person. And then my pastor sat me down and just said, hey, David, would you, you know, I'm just praying. It seems like everything you do, Japanese people come to. Would you consider leading a short-term mission trip to Japan? And I felt this overwhelmed, oh my goodness, am I this guy I've been praying for? And wow, that's a big responsibility. And so from there, I just took a short-term trip, and it just felt, ever since then, it just felt like we're walking through open doors. With that said, I actually started asking around about Japan. I knew nothing about it, and I was at a missions conference once, and I asked a guy that had lived there So tell me about Japan. Tell me about your experiences. And he said, well, I lived there for more than 10 years. My kids did terrible. My family was suffering. We only saw maybe two people receive Christ. One of them isn't following he isn't even attending church or anything anymore. He said, I don't recommend you go there. And so I said, I'm going to go look for another table, and kind of kept walking around. But this is just the consistent thing we've heard, is that the Japanese people are not ready to hear the gospel. We were told it takes 1 to 2 years to build the type of relationship with someone in which they have the trust, in which you can even talk about spiritual things. And so I've been leading short-term trips there for about 10 years. And we were just tentatively, prayerfully looking for opportunities to share the gospel. On 1 2-week trip, we saw two people pray to receive Christ, one of which is in full-time ministry today. And so I just started thinking, I don't know that I need to be listening to these voices that say that the Japanese are not ready. And just long story short, I started trying to hear from other missionaries and people on the field, seeing the type of fruit we were dreaming for, and just learning from them. And I'll get into that in a second. A couple of the promises that we're really trusting, one is in Malachi 1:11. That's a really beautiful verse. It says, from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations. And what's beautiful is Japan is the land of the rising sun. And so there's a promise that all the nations, from the rising of the sun to its setting, the Lord's name will be great there. And it's clear that it's not great now. Last I read, it was 0.6% of the Japanese are evangelical Christian. Many of the Japanese we met have never even known a Japanese Christian before. But we decided to believe the gospel is the power of God for salvation. And we lived there for a year. My family lived there for a year as an experiment to see how my family would do, how the ministry would do. And we just focused on mainly two things, is sharing the gospel and also training national believers to share the gospel. And the Lord blessed our time tremendously. We saw a number of salvations, a little more than a dozen, many of which have been baptized and plugged into local churches. And so we're real excited about going back. A couple of things that we discovered there. At the end, I was leaving, I sat down with a Japanese pastor, and he said, so, you know, you've been here for a year. We had just met each other. He said, you're pretty discouraged, right? Real hard to do ministry in Japan, and you're kind of going home sad. I said, no, it was really encouraging. It was exciting. And he said, and he patted me on the back. He said, that's because you're a foreigner, because, you know, Japanese want to please you, and so they'll just say things. And I knew that was true. So I try to minimize that when we share the gospel, but I thought, okay, I'm going to go back and just count. How many times did we share the gospel, and how many times was I present, and how many times was it a Japanese to Japanese? Because we were training Japanese, and as they were sharing the gospel, you know, we weren't even present. And what we found out was 1 in 5 times that we would share the gospel, a Japanese person would receive Christ. And that in and of itself was pretty mind-blowing, because that's not what you hear. But then, when I counted the Japanese to Japanese, I found out it was 1 in 2. Every 2 times they would share the gospel, someone would receive Christ. And so, basically, what it boils down to is just, we believe that there's a plentiful harvest in Japan. You know, Jesus said the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. So the problem is not the harvest, the problem is laborers going out and pulling the fruit. So, a lot of what we're going to do, we're going to go to West Tokyo and start a church, and we're going to be reaching out in the neighborhood with the gospel, and also we're going to be continuing to train locals to share the gospel throughout Japan as God provides opportunities, but just trusting him to bring in a big harvest. So,
that's just... Do you have any questions for him before we take off?
What's the ages of your children, so we have a picture of what your
Child looks
like?
Yeah, right. Yeah, so we've got a 5-year-old, a 3-year-old, and a 10-month. Yeah, 10-month-old baby. So pray for my wife. Pray for that. She's the one that, I mean, just in the overseas situation. Pray for Tiffany and my wife Danielle. Just the moms are the ones that really carry the burden of living in a foreign culture. A great question. Thank you.
You have the things you're curious about, or?
How's your Japanese?
Not very well. Yeah, not very good. Yeah, that's going to be actually probably 50% of my job when we land will be learning the language. So I mostly worked through an interpreter when I was there, or with we found a few Japanese people in our neighborhood that spoke English and focused on them. So, yeah.
Why did you choose West Tokyo?
Good question. Well, initially it was because we were on the east side of Tokyo the first time, and we were kind of isolated out there. We didn't have a lot of friends that spoke English that we could talk with and pray with, but we have a lot of close relationships in West Tokyo, so we wanted to be somewhere we had a little bit more support. And we were praying through that because we were trying to think, do we go to the most strategic, like darkest suburb of Tokyo, or do we go here where our friends are? And as we were praying for it, we actually started to isolate a neighborhood, and then it turned to come to find out, you know, in this process, Mark is praying about his involvement in Japan. He gets a job offer from a school in that neighborhood. Like, his school he's working for is in that same neighborhood. So it just felt like as we were praying, all these things were coming to alignment. Another thing that I just saw this morning was that one of the first campuses that we went out just prayer walking on, it's called International Christian University. There's not many Christians there. But we've probably pray walked that campus 3 or 4 times and didn't see a lot of fruit there. And I even wondered, why are you having me pray walk this campus? Well, that's actually like a 5-minute walk from my house now, the house we're looking at currently. So just seemed like all the arrows are pointing to that neighborhood. Yeah. Yes, ma'am.
So what are the logistics of getting a house, getting a job, doing all that, getting your family situated?
Yeah, well, we didn't know. I mean, well, so, yeah, there's, but short version is Mark's job has enabled him just to open up a lot of doors for us. As far as when he was looking for a house, he was meeting people that were renting homes, and he just asked the school, is it okay if I introduce my friends to this landlord? And they said yes, and I've been emailing back and forth with the landlord. Actually, this morning she emailed and said, yeah, if you just tell us if you want the house, and you can fill out the paperwork and pay me when you get here, but we'll save it for you. So, yeah, that's... and then job, we're raising support so that I can focus full-time in the ministry. And then it is hard. It can be hard to find jobs to support a family in Tokyo. And Mark's story is amazing. I wish I had more time to tell his story of how he even got a job is incredible. So,
So do you need a special visa? Are you going on a student visa, or does that work for Japan? I don't know.
Actually, General MacArthur put it into the treaty with Japan after World War II that they have to let missionaries have a special visa for missionaries. And so I have a 3-year visa. It's fairly easy to renew, but in my paperwork that I filled out to submit to the government, they asked me what I was going to be doing, and I said evangelizing, sharing the message of Jesus with people on the street, and they stamped it. So, yeah, so no problem there.
It's all hard to find your first piece. If you're talking about building up people to share that you're not sharing, but trying to build that up, are you using T for T or what?
Yeah, that's. Yeah, we're primarily using T for T, but it looks different countries. But we do a combination. I mean, some of it is just prayer walking our neighborhood and initiating gospel conversations, or I tend to share with people that I just naturally rub shoulders with too, like at restaurants or at grocery stores and things like that. And then some of it comes through just training churches, and they get out and they find people, and we just work through them. So, does that answer your question? Yeah. Good question. Great. Well, thank you again. It's a huge blessing. Yeah, we appreciate you guys a lot.
I am jealous of that. As when we went over there right after the tsunami, Mark and Isaiah and I were really pretty. Thought we threw this one away. It's going away. Just how there just seemed to be this tide turning. There was this unrest among the young. And so what had been true for really since that first opportunity after World War II, when they were very open to the gospel, MacArthur begged missionaries to come. I love MacArthur, by the way. What a strategic thinker. And we basically yawned. As the church around the world, there's very few people that went in when they were in this place of need and you know, just societal confusion about their identity, and there would have been a really natural opportunity, and we just kind of said, no, we're not interested as a as the body of Christ worldwide. And they're just there's something in the soup there now where it's just kind of quivering, but it's all very clean and safe. It's not third world. It's just a place that if they get it, oh, God could do so much. And you're going to see the beginning of some big church planting movements forming there. And I know that's on David's heart. And so I really am thrilled for you guys. And I will be actively praying. And I guess I'll get to make a few trips over and see you. And the other thing I'm pretty thrilled about is they're both pretty bought into the idea of practicing relational care, not only with their spouses, but as a foundation for body life. And I personally think in that culture, it is going to be revolutionary as the Japanese start to know their heart and care, because it is one of the stiffest, most formal. It all looks very engaging, but man, there is no connection. In fact, when Mark and I were there the first time, we got to feed meals to some folks right after the tsunamis, 30 or 40 days after the tsunamis, the first hot meal they had. And I let myself get sucked into giving them food. And I think we missed an opportunity to just stand there and hug people. Just tell them we're with them. And as soon as we cleaned up all the pots, and I go, I was not listening to the Spirit. I fell into worker mode, and we fed a lot of people and missed an opportunity. So it really is an exciting thing. Glad to be a part of it, and hopefully we'll be engaged with that, not just sending a check, a small check, by the way. Our 1% isn't that much at this time. We hope that for that to grow, but we are with you and excited about it. So the gospel, how it centers us. We're going to spend just a little while this morning introducing a tool. When we think about the gospel impact on us, obviously, if the scriptures are true, if the gospel really is the power to save, and that we're forever transformed and we transfer out of death and into life, that's true whether we believe it, whether we're actively walking in it. That's kind of a bank account that sits off to the side. Does that make sense? If what we believe about the gospel is true, if those Japanese or whoever you share the story of salvation with, if someone truly believes that they're born again, they're sealed by the Spirit, and they are forever in that place of belonging to, adopted into the family of God. However, that message, that choice, does not necessarily impact your life. It does not necessarily impact your ministry. There's lots of things that can derail us from that. And so we've been spending this season, and I hope it's not just a season, but it's a unique season where we're really, hopefully it's always pressing into us what the gospel means for us, what it means for identity, what it means for our purpose, what it means for me. Clearly, by the way, Mark's, that's not a job. I mean, it's like this super magnificent, miracle, cool thing. It is the coolest story I think I've ever heard in terms of God setting something up. It's just like, you got to be kidding me. Are you serious? It is a sweet deal. And I know there'll be lots of hardship and challenge, and I know that the blessing of God does not mean he's going to be kicking his feet up and enjoying lots of sushi and relaxing over there, but God really moved. And when the gospel becomes our identity, not just the saving, the way of salvation, but who we are in Christ, what it has created opportunity for, what it has wrought in our heart, how it shapes our affections, as Paul was leading us this morning, how it shapes our affections, it begins to transform us into very, very, very different people. And it can happen so slowly at times that we don't recognize the change, especially from the inside. I don't know if you watch, when you're watching your kids grow, they don't look like they're changing very much, and then you have another baby, and then you go, you're huge. Because we see it. But when we're paying attention to what God is doing, when we're sowing after the things of the Spirit, Becca Sersenis was at Yoko last week, just describing, I really wanted to grow, and then she, wait a minute, I did. This moment of recognition, something changed in me. I'm different. I have a different way of thinking. But so often we're looking for this big, humongous, everything's different. I'm a completely different person, and that takes time. And the process of becoming a different person is sowing to the Spirit, and 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 eating spiritual food, and singing spiritual songs. and making spiritual investments and then in time. And so often we disrupt the process because we'll plant the seed in the ground and every few hours we'll go back and we'll dig it up and go, did it grow yet? Nope, not yet. Okay. Throw some more water on it, maybe a little more fertilizer on it, and then is it growing yet? We keep digging it up and rather than trusting the process that when we plant that spiritual seed, in due time, there will be fruit. No matter what anybody else thinks, no matter what life circumstances are saying to us, if we will not sow spiritual seed, we will not bear spiritual fruit. And we are in a journey as a faith family to bear spiritual fruit, not grow a good church organization, to not grow a significant ministry so that the people in the world, that we feel good about it, or that everyone goes, oh, God, you guys are awesome. We want to bear spiritual fruit, and there are no shortcuts. I recently started doing a little more weight training and trying to make sure I don't atrophy into nothing by the time I'm 70. And little by little, over time, okay, I'm getting strong. I can feel it again. But from day to day, week to week, it doesn't change. Then over 2 months, I got another plate on. Look at that, growth. But we disdain those little things. We grow impatient with those little things. It's time to go to the spiritual gym, and we go, oh, it won't matter, or I don't have time, or I don't feel like it. And then we never grow, and they go, this doesn't work. Christianity doesn't work. We didn't sow to the Spirit. We didn't take full advantage of what God has given to us. And we keep trying to bear spiritual fruit using fleshly, worldly, self-righteous. Our time with Jesus becomes a box to check. I read my scriptures. I had my quiet time. I said, please bless grandma and grandpa and all the starving children in the world. I prayed today. I did my thing. I want to have an impact, and yet I don't make spiritual investments. We just can't be naive. I want to introduce us to a tool this morning. It's been very, very powerful in my life. It's been a couple months since I was introduced to it, maybe a little longer than that. I hope it can help you. I hope it can help you get a broader understanding of what it means to have a fully formed relationship, fully formed communication with God. Because when we reduce down our spiritual activity to go to church, maybe go to a small group, maybe we serve, I have my quiet time, do my little Bible study, and here's my prayer list, and I walk through that, we can do all of those things without the Spirit's involvement. It can become just another philosophy. It doesn't require us to do anything other than being self-controlled. I write my tithe check, so I'm a good person, and now I'm expecting spiritual fruit. And none of those things are necessarily spiritual investments. They can just be habits. When we begin to make spiritual investments, when we sow to the Spirit in all the ways that God has given us, there will be growth. God has promised it. He will not be mocked. We will not be disappointed in time. Today you may be disappointed, you may be really grieving, you may be all kinds of things, but over time, eventually, 100 years from now, you will not be disappointed. You won't. This is based, if you want to pass these out, we will get better copies of this. I did not get them. I would like to get some laminated copies if you want to. Oh, can you hand that to me? Thank you. And we have a few bigger ones if you want to post them around your house in short term. We'll get some of those done. I may just even have a poster printed up. Mr. Cal, you got the book up there? The slide for the book? Well, that didn't translate very well, did it? It's supposed to look like a book. The Hour That Changed the World. Okay? It's a very, very short book. And the author does, by the way, whenever, virtually any time, we recommend any book, please always remember that it requires spiritual discernment and care and search the scriptures. I don't know if there is a book that I just go, yeah, this is it. This is the book. Well, there's a couple like that I would just say, yep, this nails it in my opinion. But don't even trust that. Okay? So I would have books I would recommend, but you should still seek the scriptures. And I think the author does a really, really good job. And here's the premise. The hour that changed the world is an hour of prayer. And oftentimes, when we think about prayer, we think of it as so there's this relationship. I have this relationship with God. And so when we open up the scripture, he gives us our list of to-dos and to-don'ts. And so, okay, I got that part of the communication. God has given me my general instruction. It'd be like somebody handing you orders from the supreme commander. There is no real relationship in it. We're just tell me what I got to do to not tick you off, or what I need to do to make sure that you bless me. And then our communication is, and do this, and do this, and do this, and do this. And that's our prayer. And we fall into either the intercession view of praying for other people or asking God for our daily bread or whatever we're facing in that day. And so we have these two forms of communication. And just imagine if you were married and that's how you related together. Or even with your, and maybe I pray this is not true in child-parent dynamic, but it might be. But if the only communication you had was, okay, kid, son, daughter, here's your to-do list. What do you need today? All right. See you tomorrow morning. Then we'll exchange those two things again, and we can reduce down this opportunity to be children of God, to be connected, to have His Spirit who dwells in us, pressing on us and reminding us and leading us into spiritual activities. And we reduce it down to, I don't have time for that. I have stuff to do. Just give me my list, and here's what I'm important, and then I'm going to go do my thing. And we go, and we get to the end of months or weeks or years, and we go, well, I didn't work. That's because you didn't sow to the Spirit. And I don't know what your patterns are in your prayer life or in your communication of your sense of God's presence and walking with you, but please understand, this does not, you don't throw this seed in the ground and it sprouts up fully formed in a day or two or a week or a month. This is a lifetime habit of saying, I am going to press in because I believe I've set my affection, all my chips have gone in on that Jesus is who he says he was, and that my life will matter. There's an eternal reward, and there's a blessing in this. There'll be a blessing on my life if I pursue this. And when I become convinced of that, I make very, very different decisions, very different investments. That's my highest value. If your highest value is something else, you'll make different investments. You will. Whatever, pick it. It doesn't matter. So this is a tool, and the author does a pretty good job of just pointing out that the Scripture does not describe communication with God like here are my decrees, and now let me know what you need. But there's this rich texture of ways that we experience God and we communicate with Him. And he does a pretty good job, and because I'm a control freak and I have my own agenda in all things. I actually reworked the wheel a little bit. So what you have in front of you, first of all, I didn't like his graphic. And it was boring, ugly, which probably doesn't matter. It's a good wheel. It's a good tool. You can sure find it online all over. But I wanted to try to highlight a few of these things. And this is how I would recommend. We're going to, at least this week and next week, and we'll see how the Spirit leads. But what I would like to do is try to practice some of these things together. When we gather as the church, we are conditioned to believe that we are here to observe something, to somehow hear something from the front, or to observe. Maybe we have a quiver in our liver from the worship. Maybe we don't. And we're thinking like we're critical of it. We're, oh, I like that, I don't like that, rather than seeing it as an opportunity to join together with our hearts, with those who are in the presence of God and coming alongside them and offering adoration or letting ourselves be led. And we've already introduced this to some who are leading worship, and we hope to create a breadth of ways that we try to come together in worship and experience God together and get broader than just three songs and a sermon. And really have these experiences. So when we gather together at the church, We have to fight what has been given to us as a cultural, Christian cultural expectation. When we come together as the church, we are here to be the church, to experience Christ together, to exalt Christ together, to experience community, to respond to His authority and His love and His care. That's our expectation. And I am fully aware that the culture, the Christian culture, they don't really want that. Yeah, we want something really meaningful. Is just don't ask me to be uncomfortable. Don't ask me to walk in faith. Don't ask me to open my mouth. I just want to observe. Well, we're going to put into especially some of those things that maybe we're less versed in, less comfortable with. We're going to try to practice those things. It'll be in the newsletter. There'll be a link to this book and a graphic of this as well if you want to print them out or look at them some more. David Jump found a pretty good little slideshow. We'll probably try to get that into the newsletter as well so you can just read some if you don't want to get the whole book. It's $4.99 Kindle version. It's very short. He does a pretty good job. It'll open your eyes to what the way we are supposed to communicate with and hear from God. And there's a breadth of it. And the two things that I added in, I changed the order a fair amount. But as you go around the circle on ours, is to begin. So if you start on the left at 9 o'clock, that's the beginning of the hour. Okay? And it's 5 minute, 12 5 minute sections to spend an hour with God. Scripture praying. I don't know how often you have done that. Maybe you've never done that. Really expressing thanksgiving, and it's not just counting your blessings, but counting your gospel blessings, your identity kind of blessings. Confession, just really letting God search your heart and know, what am I doing, Lord, that's not pleasing to you? What am I doing that's not honoring you? Burden casting, this is one I added. I think this is a critical piece of our ability, and we'll go through these in more depth, look at some of these verses. But our ability to jettison those things that are weighing us down and creating anxiety. Receiving God's comfort. Waiting, watching. This is my personal nemesis. My brain really, really struggles to slow down and just be quiet. If I'm not talking, my head is just spinning. And I spend a lot of time trying to grow in that. Intercession, this is one we're typically pretty good at. Praying for other people. Petition, depending on your paradigm, you can be pretty good at this. Asking God for your own stuff. Listening for instruction. Singing. I'm amazed how few people don't practice that. They don't practice that. And then concluding again with more praise and thanksgiving. Now, here's what I'm fairly certain of. Most of you do not have the habit of spending an hour in prayer. And in fact, I'm almost positive you don't. Because people who spend an hour in prayer look and act differently. They look very different than people who don't spend an hour in prayer. There's a different fruit. There's a different effect. Especially if it's in the full-orbed kind of thing. So as you use this tool, don't see it as, I need to spend an hour, but use it as a guideline as you spread out your prayer time that you're experiencing all of these things over time. Does that make sense? So one day, spending some time in praise, and I would encourage you not to shorten it up too much less than 5 minutes, because it's hard to really accomplish much in less than 5 minutes. But if you want to spend a 5 minute block in praise and then a 5 minute block in scripture praying one morning and then you go to another block, but to try to spread out your experiences of communication so that we don't fall in the trap. My ruts, I'm pretty good at thanksgiving. I'm not very good at praise. I don't usually just proclaim things back to God, declaring His name. I'm pretty good at thanks. I'm pretty good at intercession. I'm pretty good at singing. And that's kind of my ruts. That's where I stay. And even though you know I believe in the comfort of God, I'm not very good at seeking His comfort. I'm still just too self-righteous and arrogant. I'll just muscle through. I'll grind it through. And so I miss God's blessing. But one thing I do, the only reason I have not turned into a molten mass of anxiety is that I'm pretty good at singing for comfort. That's how I use it. That's how I use it. So this is a tool, and we're going to be hopefully walking through a few of those things together as a group. Maybe break into small groups next week and try some of these that we're not as good at. Try them this week. And I just want to tell you where I am this week. First of all, I want to be able to model some of these things. But as we come together as the church, it's really, really important to know that the fact that someone smiles does not mean their life is in a happy place, circumstantially. Hopefully it's in a joyful place, resting, at least in time. But I'm going to tell you right now, my heart is so incredibly broken and heavy. I am, my little baby girl she is really, really struggling with the Lyme. And I want to tear my clothes, and I want to hit something. I want to grieve. I want to change it. I would take it from her in a second, do it myself. That's where my heart is. When we can get honest with that, when we can get honest about whatever is going on, and when I think about just little stories of teens trying again and again and again to just invite somebody or try to share Jesus, and they just get shut down, and the damage it does to their hearts, and David's situation, and Bob with his eye, and all kinds of challenges, and Amy with long suffering, in just physical ailments. I just want to scream. And when you think about music, this may not be 100% true, but most of you think of music as entertainment. This is what I like. This is what I enjoy. This is what pleases my ears. This is what makes the time go by. This is my medicine for my boredom. Music for me is absolutely God's prescription for my soul. I don't know if I could have survived without the ability to bring my stuff to God, both in celebration and in lament. It's really, really hard to be critical, and there are certain formulaic praise songs that are just, to me, are just my musical opinion. They're just a waste of sound waves, for sure. That's my opinion. But I can listen to whatever, anything that's singing about Jesus, when I see it not as entertainment, but as a part of my voice, I can worship to anything. Because it's true, and it's rounding out my conversation and my communication with God. And so I certainly have tastes and favorites, but I can worship to anything because it is the language of my heart. It is the it is where truth and my heart meet. And so we go to this place of music. And I can listen to, I don't even know what the radio station is. I just have it on Pandora. And those same old songs, and when I let them wash over me, I start humming them. I'm just shocked. Tell me, what song is on your heart? What are you reflecting on? What are you humming today? How few of us practice the discipline of letting music press truth into our soul. And in keeping with my heart today, we're going to practice lamenting. I'm going to play a song. It's a song, I hope in time that Leah will be able to sing with us. The younger band is putting together, we're working up the music part of it. I would not expect most teenagers to be able to sing this song from the heart. And I've told them that. This one requires a lot more pain. This one requires a lot more life to actually go, this is my heart. This is my heart. And I want to sing it for you. And you can sing it with, if you know it. Our musical paths may not cross, and you may not even be familiar with this guy. Brian Dirksen, he was popular in the early 2000s, had an album out. And I'd like to sing it, and I'd like us to grieve together with hope. And hopefully just drop into one of those little forms of communication together for just a moment, seeking God's comfort and just remind you of those who are suffering.
look on me and answer. Oh God, my Father, bring light to my darkness before they see me fail. But I trust in your unfailing love. Still I sing of your unfailing love. You have been good.
Jesus, we just tell you, we don't like it here. I don't like it here. But I do believe you're good. God, you will lead us from glory to glory. And I pray you teach us to grieve well and lean into you for our comfort. Help us to be a support to one another. Draw us by your Spirit into your presence. In Jesus' name. Thank you.